2 Timothy tonight, chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 to 10. It's taken 5 weeks to get here to the end of our little mini-series called Fatherly Advice. Fatherly Advice. Just before Paul's death, he offers his son in the faith, young Timothy, 5 pieces of advice. We've looked at 4 already. We'll look at the last one tonight. Advice number 1, you remember, was be strong. Verse 1, I think it was. Be continually strengthened in the inner man was the idea. And he wanted Timothy to remember he would find that strength. It's the grace of God. He would find it in God, in Jesus Christ. Advice number 2, commit what you know to faithful men. So you learn all that you can. Are you doing that? Learning all that you can of what God breathed, word. And deposit your truth in the minds and hearts of other individuals who you know would tell still others. And so we grow by multiplication when that happens. And it's a wonderful time to do that. People, it's amazing to me how people are listening. We had a fellow in our house today who was looking at the washing machine, and we must have spoken together about the Lord for 45 minutes, just really interested, and an interesting young man he is. And I'll say more about him perhaps at our prayer time. I want you to pray for him and his wife and his children. But commit what you know to faithful men. Advice number 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you live for Christ, there's going to be some enduring toil, isn't there? If we accomplish anything for Him, you have to endure some toil, suffer. You have to suffer sometimes like a good soldier. And the reason is because we don't get entangled in the affairs of life. We're going to be different. And people don't like different. We seek only to please Him who hath chosen us to be soldiers. That's his advice number 3. Number 4, last time we said, was to strive lawfully like a good athlete. I love the metaphors of this passage. The Christian who doesn't play by the rules wastes life. He forfeits, literally, forfeits his reward in heaven because he didn't play by the rules, play the game of life, if you will. Sort of an analogy, a metaphor there. I use this illustration. A police officer has to do things by the book. If he doesn't do things by the book, sometimes criminals walk free, like reading the Miranda rights and so forth. This sort of does away with the idea of letting your conscience be your guide. The Bible needs to be our guide. The Holy Spirit needs to be our guide. And our conscience only as it is sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. We also saw how that we should be focused on what's before us. You can't do much about what's behind, right? We don't need to get entangled and hindered by what's behind us. Focus on what's before us. We don't need to be too absorbed with the trials of the day or the blessings of the day. I mean, praise God for the blessings, and we should do that. Praise Him for the blessings, but there's still more work to be done, right? There's still more to do along the lines of working for our Master. There's one more metaphor, one more little piece of advice we'll look at tonight. It has to do with a husbandman. Nate's a husbandman, a farmer, someone who tends the fields. He raises crops. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, Paul refers to the local church or God's people as his cultivated field. And believers are to work together in that field. Listen to these verses. This is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, so Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's cultivated field, talking to the believers, the church. And so he utilizes this metaphor in more places than in our text here in 2 Timothy. He talks about He talks about Christians like young plants that need to be nurtured and built up and cultivated and so forth. So again, he uses it here in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Let me read it again. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." There are a couple of ways you could take that, just how it reads. There's no punctuation there. There are three common interpretations of this verse 6. Three interpretations. Interpretation number one, I think, is a little bit of a stretch, but listen to it. Like the athlete of verse 5 has to strive lawfully to win the prize, so the farmer, the husbandman, must follow the general rules of farming if he's going to have the prize, the crop, the harvest. And so they make that comparison. But what are the general rules of farming? I thought to myself as I read that, the general rules of farming. Well, most farmers get up pretty early. At least they don't burn daylight when there's work to be done in the field. You understand, burn daylight? You waste time during the course of a day. They have to prepare the soil, right? Has to be prepared for sowing. And then they have to be patient and long-suffering. It is that sometimes, long-suffering, as they tend the tender plants, cultivate, weed, water, do whatever they need to do to make sure that the plants grow. So there's some things that you could say, well, yeah, there are some general guidelines. If you're going to be a farmer, you're going to have to be this kind of a person. If he does this, if the farmer does that, he will be the, I'll add that little definite article there, the first partaker of the produce. Now, the application of that, of course, would be a Christian should be up early to meet the Lord in the air and to meet the Lord in the morning so that he can be prepared for the day. He should work to prepare the soil of men's hearts, Matthew 13, the soils, the sower and the soils. He has to labor and toil before he can enjoy the fruit of his labor. So that's how they who interpret it that way would apply it. They would say it applies in this way. Now, I think those thoughts are scriptural. They're okay, you know. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6:7. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Galatians 6:9. But in spite of the fact that those thoughts are biblical, I don't think this is the likely interpretation of verse 6. It seems to be sort of an overstatement of the obvious. Yes, farmers have to work, but that's already been said with the athlete, right? He has to labor and work and endure hardness and those things. It doesn't seem to add anything to what's already been amply said. So I would go for another interpretation. What might that be? Here's number two. The farmer should be cared for sufficiently from the fruit of his field before others partake of it. Well, that makes sense. The application, of course, would often be made about pastors, about ministers, missionaries. A minister who is a sower must be properly cared for in exchange for his labor so that he'll have time to do the labor in the ministry. Preachers need to receive physical sustenance so they can deliver spiritual sustenance to their hearers. Again, I think that's biblical. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." But again, I believe this view doesn't quite fit the context of the chapter, and I don't want you to think that I'm asking for a raise or anything, so we should move quickly perhaps to number three. Number three is this: the farmer has to partake of the fruit that he hopes to produce, both first and continually. He needs to partake of that fruit. Does that make sense to you? It's pretty practical. It's a given that a farmer, if a farmer intends on feeding others, he must first be a partaker. He must eat, right? He must eat. Eat what he wants to provide for others. And the application of that would be, all who minister in the Word of God must first be partakers of the same things that they minister. Now, when I thought, that seems to really strike a chord with me. I really like that. If we're going to give it out, we better take it in first, right? Not just pastors either. I'm talking about all of us. If we're going to give it out, we have to take it in somewhere. All ministers, not just preachers, must partake regularly of the gospel. Right? The gospel. We need to think about the gospel. We need to partake of the grace of God that He wants to bestow. We need to partake of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to partake of the milk and the meat of the Word. If we want to minister those things to others, it's like a barefoot man trying to sell shoes. Well, you would do much better if you would wear some. Without these things, the gospel, the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the milk and meat of the Word, without those, you can't effectively minister the same to others. I think that's the meaning of this passage here. Seems to be what he intends. It's practical too. Nobody should get more out of my messages than me. Nobody should get more out of your messages, the things that you share with others, than you. I praise the Lord that he called me to preach and affords me, and you afford me, praise God, thank you, the opportunity to study the Word of God. What a privilege it is to study the Word of God. Not easy, but what a privilege to be able to study the Word of God. There is no thrill like being involved in a ministry that's producing fruit. And everybody enjoys the fruit of the ministry, but none before and no one more than the laborer. The same is true of you as is of me. As you labor for the Lord, you have to partake. That goes without saying, doesn't it? And yet, if it were physical food, you get hungry. I wonder, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Those things are necessary if we're going to be effective in the ministry. I wish I had more hunger. Don't you wish you had more hunger? Hunger for the things of the Lord. Hunger and thirst after righteousness and the Word. Paul says to Timothy, he says, consider what I say. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider is like the Old Testament Psalms where it says Selah. Selah means meditate. Think about it. It's a pause in the music, literally. A pause in the music to meditate, to think about what you just said. He says, consider what I say. The Lord will give thee understanding. This is the optative mood of that phrase there. The Lord will give thee understanding. It's not saying the Lord will do it. Read it again. Consider what I say, and the Lord. It doesn't say will give thee. It says, and the Lord give thee understanding. It's almost like a prayer. Consider what I said, and Lord, give him understanding. That's the idea. It's a wish. It's a desire, which is that's excellent. That's Paul's communication to his son in the faith. Obviously, this understanding would come through the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It might come from the teachers and preachers that have been recipients of the Word down through the years, the eons of time. Even in chapter 2 and verse 2, it said, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. those same faithful men might turn right around and minister to you. I've seen that happen. I've been the recipient, even here, of your ministering to me. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things, in all things. So it might come through the Word, it might come through teachers, it will definitely come from the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God. I think we discount the ministry of the Spirit of God. Maybe we're afraid of Him because we might be called charismatic or holiness or something. The nature of man receiveth not the same things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are some things that God wants us to know, and He'll help us to understand them, but we need to understand they're spiritually discerned. You read the Scriptures and you say, could it mean that? And the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart the meaning of that passage, and it'll be... It will marvel you because you think, well, that's exactly what he says here, and that fits exactly what he says afterwards, and the word is illuminated by the Spirit of God. So consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding, he says, in all things, every aspect of the Christian life and purpose. So there are five pieces of advice. Did you get them all? Advice number one, by God's grace, be continually strengthened in the inner man. Number two, commit what you know to faithful men, spiritual men who will reproduce themselves in others. Number three, endure suffering like a good soldier of the cross. Number four, strive lawfully like a good athlete. And then tonight, number five, be faithful like a good farmer. And don't forget, you must first partake of the fruits if you hope to produce them in others. You have to be a partaker. You have to be a partaker. So if there's a bottom line to this message, it could be realized by answering this question. Are you a partaker of what you would like to see reproduced in others? Paul's personal testimony was, he was like a living example of everything he taught. Literally, you can look in his life and you can see Paul's testimony and how he puts into shoe leather everything that he heard from the Lord. We'll read these last few verses here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So remember, call to mind, Timothy, that Jesus Christ, the son of David. Is that important that he said that? He has to be the son of David because Messiah would be the son of David. The rightful heir to the throne would be the son of David. So Jesus Christ, and he recalls the fact for Timothy that he is the son of David. Psalm 132:11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of his body will I set upon thy throne. Psalm 132:11. So this is the Jesus, the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne of David, which would be Messiah's throne, was raised from the dead. That's how God would redeem souls to himself. That's how God would reveal himself to the world through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And Paul says, all of that is according to my gospel. In other words, Jesus' resurrection proves who he is, and my preaching that gospel proves who I am too. I'm a follower of Jesus. I preach the word. One brother says Jesus was the sum and substance of Paul's gospel. Paul was concerned, and I should be concerned, and you should be concerned with not not selling people on us or our church or our religion, but on the person of Jesus Christ. You can tell somebody, I don't care what church you go to. That's not my question. My question is, do you have a relationship with God's Son, with Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, you're lost. And you're headed for a Christless, godless eternity. And I don't want that for you. I want to know that you're going to be in God's presence. Verse 9 says, wherein I suffer. Paul's talking about this gospel of Jesus Christ that he preaches, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Let's look at that again. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Even now, he's about to be killed for preaching the gospel. He's treated like he's performed some hideous crime. And he's done nothing. He's done nothing amiss, nothing wrong. And he's in bonds. He's locked up in a foul prison. But the word of God is not bound, he said. As time has proven over and over and over again in Paul's life, you can kill the preacher, but you can't silence the gospel. You can't kill his message. A lot of preachers have been killed. A lot of Bibles have been burnt. But the gospel is still proclaimed all over the world. And the Bible is an eternal book. We'll enjoy it in heaven. The word, the living word of God. He says the word is not bound. It's not bound. Because of our message, we will toil, we will suffer like soldiers, like athletes, like farmers. We'll work hard, like all of these things. But the message reigns supreme. It goes on, no matter what we suffer. In spite of, and sometimes because of our suffering, the word of God is manifest in our lives to others. Sometimes the reason a person might listen to you is because what you're enduring and how you're enduring it. In these days, we need to remember that. As we complain about the politics of this day and COVID and all of these things, we need to remember that there's something way, way more important than COVID and politics. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back to the earth really soon, I believe. He's going to set up his kingdom and reign, and I'm going to reign with him. And you're going to reign with him if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The word lives on. And we need to live in such a way as to not bring reproach upon our message. To not negate our effort by our attitudes. It's hard. I'm telling you, I think we need to work on this. And I said we. We need to work on our attitudes about what's happening. I'll tell you, Brother Al said it the other day. I said, what's the world coming to? And he said, an end. And he's right. It's coming to an end. And it may not be so long. And it's supposed to be like it is before the end. God said it would be this way. The message goes on. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, because the word of God was not bound, Paul's in prison, but he's going to be careful how he acts in prison because the word that he preached is not bound, and he doesn't want to do a disservice to him, to his own ministry, by his attitude and his actions right now while he's in prison. Because the word of God is now not bound, it was worthwhile for Paul to be faithful no matter what. In Philippians chapter 1, the prison epistle, right? Philippians, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Do you remember reading that? Waxing confident by my bonds. Well, if Paul can do it, I can too. Hey, if he's willing to go to jail and be put on death row later, if he's willing to do what he's doing, I can at least share it with the gospel with my neighbor. They're waxing confident in my bonds. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear because they're seeing me. Do you understand what he's saying here in our text then? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's sad. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It's the fact that Paul's ready to die for the gospel that makes these others go on. What then, he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice, he says. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful passage. First, our Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. But back to our text. If he didn't endure, he might hinder the word. If Paul didn't endure faithfully, he might hinder his own message. That's being preached everywhere. And people are bold because of Paul. Well, what if Paul stumbles now while he's in prison? What if he stumbles now that he's having some hard times? You see, he could do damage to the cause of Christ. And so he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body. The words here are so interesting. He beats himself up and I bring my body into subjection, lest I by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Similarly, Paul writes to Titus, to the ladies, he says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Be what God called you to be. Do it in a godly way. Be a Christian wife. Same is true of us husbands, right? Exactly the same thing is true. Play the role that God gives you as a sterling example of the character of Christ. And God will use your testimony. Paul said, I do it for the elect's sake, so that those who are going to be saved will not be hindered by my unfaithfulness. To the weak, he said, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, so that by all means I might gain some. You see, he lived what he taught. He lived it to the end. Even when he couldn't preach, he still lived it. That they, he says in the last part of verse 10, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As I talked to that young man today at the parsonage, it just sort of dawned on me how unimportant things are. Houses and lands and freedom in our country. You say, what? No, totally unimportant when it's put beside the cause of Christ for eternity in the heart and soul of another man or woman. We need to put first things first. We need to put first things first. Paul did. You can. I can. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these truths. I pray that you would bless them. Lord, I have enjoyed this little study that we've done in 2 Timothy. And I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to practice what I preach. And Lord, I pray that I might be an example to others and they would practice, Lord, what they've heard. Not because it was from me, but because it was from you. And Lord, for all that you will accomplish, if we'll be attentive, For all that you accomplish, Lord, we say thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.